Good evening. I'm going to give this sermon away right now. I'm going to. Had a whole, like, winding road to take you down, but I'm going to say this. If this conference keeps praying as it does, singing as it does, with the word that we have and the understanding we've been given, and if we're bold about it and go out, I think we're done. I think we're done. I really believe that. You know, I have been so encouraged. You know how people tell you they're praying for you? Thanks. You know how we tell people we'll pray for them and about 85% of the time we don't? People pray for you here. You know that, right? You know it's humbling when we're told, when I'm told as an incoming principal of the good vibes and the numbers of enrollments and all these things, and as you're just about to pat your back, someone tells you, we've been praying for years. We enter into others' labors, don't we? People have been praying for years. Handpicked, they say. Nothing to do with me. Anything good comes from God. I'm so encouraged. I was talking to a brother just about an hour ago, and I was sharing with him how encouraged I was that I was prayed for. And he's like, I'm going to pray for you too. I was back here, and my brothers prayed, and we in and out, we're good. And it seems every time I turn my head, people are just like, I want to lift you up in prayer. So I believe that God's power is here with all of us as the word, as the bread of life is broken tonight. I want to say I'm just blessed to be here worshiping with you. Maritime Conference Camp Meeting. Before I pray, I want to share a few little things. First, I want to ask you a question, which I think I know the answer to, but have you ever been frustrated dealing with some faceless organization over the phone? If you've been on the telephone in the last, two decades, you've probably been there. And I discovered, about 2 months ago, the worst. I discovered the worst company to deal with. I'm not going to give it away because someone here probably works for them. Totally anonymous. Not going to tell you who it was. All I'm going to say, this will narrow it down. It took me over 8 hours to get internet with a 4 megabyte per second download speed. 8 hours, a working day. Do you know what you can make in Alberta in 8 hours? 8 hours. I learned something. Something my wife, I think, chooses not to learn. She just likes to avoid the phone altogether. For you parents out there with kids in 7 to 12 at Sandy Lake, I'm just kidding. Doesn't like the phone, especially doesn't like conflict. And she perceives anything that isn't roses and bunnies as conflict. Hard for her. Some people like you are like that. Conflict is hard for you. But I got to tell you, when you're on when you're on numerous calls like that, it's kind of confrontational. It's not like you're being mean. It's not like I was being a jerk. It's just this is a difficult situation to deal with, and you kind of have to like put your chest out a bit and say this is how it is. No, the last person told me, name X, employee number Y, at this time on this day, you got to take notes. Folks, take notes. Take notes. You tell them, they told me that the deal would be this for the first month, and because of my 5 hours I've invested so far, that from this date to this date, they would be giving me a discount of this much. Oh, sir, we don't see that in our records. Well, you're going to need to put it in your records now. And I'm not being mean. I really don't think. I think calling them to the standard that I'd imagine the company itself would hold them to. Like, get people internet. By whatever means necessary. You know? And that's what it took, but it took a lot of boldness. My wife doesn't do the boldness. And I don't think I'm mean. At the end of the day, I'm kind of sheepish too. I don't like when people get frictional and the blood pressure rises and the heartbeat is racing. I don't like that either. I don't like it. I don't pursue it, but you certainly encounter it. So boldness is the word today. I want to share with you something. And this may not be a surprise to you, but boldness is sometimes lacking when it comes to the things we're really convicted about. I found this news story. I'm kind of not a junkie. Don't spend a lot of time, but I really find news stories are interesting in 2018. Especially when you go from one news site to the other. Came up with a theory. If you already know how they're going to write the story before you even go there, it's probably not news anymore. We have another word for that, right? I think it starts with P. You can fill in the rest. So, this was an interesting little exchange on Twitter. We're not all tweeting here. Who tweets? Who's on Twitter? Anybody here? I'm not. We have like a few hands up. I don't do it, honestly, but I kind of find it interesting when I find insights into our social fabric through it. So there's this man who's a filmmaker, and he'd said something shocking. He said this about a man who was on a different end of the political spectrum with him, and I'm not even going to share the names, but he said something to the effect of, I'm going to share it here. I don't agree with him much on anything, but he's a genuine person who once helped me for no other reason than to be nice. He doesn't bend the truth. His intentions are good. It's pretty nice, eh? We could all use a little more of that. I don't agree with him, but it doesn't make him a terrible, evil person. Hours later, as they say, as the internet exploded, and as people were outraged that he would say something so shocking and bold, as to be like, yeah, I don't agree with him, but he's not evil. What? So this is how he responded mere hours later because of the backlash. This is what he wrote. Following a wave of backlash, he went to Twitter to admit that that tweet was a disaster on many levels. I in no way endorse hatred, racism, homophobia, xenophobia, or any such form of intolerance. What? He's a pretty good guy, even though I don't agree with him. Oh, actually, you know, now that I think about it again, he is hateful and he's a racist and he's homophobe. What? Hours. Is this guy bold? This guy's a coward. He's a coward. I don't think he's alone. I don't know if we stand by the things that we say we believe. I'm not going to share names. But I am going to share the point that I think that we are lacking something in our society. And I think today, we often feel if we could be nicer, more accommodating, kinder, more affectionate, more agreeable, that's the key. That's the key that's going to unlock it all. I don't know about that. I really don't know about that. If it's because we're just not nice enough yet. Here's the problem with nice. We all define it differently. This guy thought he was being nice. Then he realized that he was absolutely like endorsing all the worst things in the world. So nice is changing even in our own minds every day. So what's nice? You could do something that you feel is really, you could do something nice like rebuke someone and change their life and they can go and become a disciple of Jesus. But from the outside looking in, someone thinks that the way you got there was really mean. You should have never done that. So nice is changing. Nice is defined by the person, it seems. And I don't know. I don't know if just a workshop and being a more welcoming church is really where the answer lies. That's just my own personal opinion. But I would like to open the Bible and find out, based on all we've been given, with the powerful message we've been given, with the power of prayer we've been given, with the Holy Spirit who is promised with such certainty, more than a parent can give a good gift to their child, with these things that we've been given, I think there's a key to unlock and unleash what God wants to do. I'm not sure it's just being nice. Now, stop. He said, don't be nice. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't be nice. Be kind. Jesus, when he changes us, he makes us nice by his definition. He makes us nice. He works that in us. But I don't think we could ever just do enough workshops and being welcoming to really achieve the niceness that's needed. I believe it's only in Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And I pray in this message today that we gain a little strength, that we gain a little courage, and that we can maybe discover that key that'll help take all that we're learning at camp meeting, all the gifts we've been given, and maybe, just maybe, come to the point that God wants us to come to as a church. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray and open this message together. Lord and Father, this week we contemplate being the sermon. But we admit we don't really know what that looks like. We don't really know. How could we know? In our own limited understanding, what being the sermon, what being your representation on earth exactly looks like. The answer's not in us. But you promised the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you send your Spirit down to bathe us, humble us, declare what Jesus has spoken to us, and work in us now, and leave us changed. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark. The book of what? We're going to chapter 14 in the book of Mark. Second book of the New Testament. We're going to the book of Mark chapter 14, and I invite you to go to verse 66. So the book is? Chapter is? 14, and I heard a 66. Wouldn't it be great if we had 66 chapters of a gospel, though? You know, John says if we actually wrote everything down that Jesus said, your libraries couldn't even handle it. It'd fill the world. So I don't mind that idea, even though it wasn't quite correct. We're going to verse 66, chapter 14, the book of Mark. And I'm just going to read from 66 to 72. So permission to read? So in Mark chapter 14, verse 66 through 72, the Bible reads, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him. She said, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible reveals he denied it. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're saying. He huffed out of the room. He left. He went to the porch. And a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him again, and she began to say to those who stood by her, this is one of the... That's one of Jesus' followers. He denied it. A little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely, surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean. Your speech shows it. And he began to, what does the Bible say? Curse. The Bible says he began to curse. The Bible says he began to swear. He began to swear, maybe like a Galilean would. He says, I don't know the man of whom you're speaking. Never heard of him. Leave me alone. The rooster crowed. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus has said to him. Before I read it, isn't it reassuring? At our lowest moments, something gets through. Amen. Jesus' word gets through to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. When Peter thought about it, he wept. Now, there's two reasons we weep. There's the reason, one, we weep because we're caught. Or we weep because we just so disappointed Jesus and we want more. I can remember just a few weeks ago traveling down here, just a day out of Falmouth where we moved. We were in Fredericton. I just had a bad night. just a bad night and felt like the worst person in the world, to my wife, to myself. I just felt like I was just such a disappointment. I cried. I think I cried myself to sleep. That happens, eh? Just feel like, have I gotten anywhere in these 12 years walking with the Lord? I was just so broken. But I wasn't without hope. I wasn't without hope. Peter wept. We're going to follow up on his story later in this sermon. Peter was accused of being with Jesus. He was with Jesus. Pretty insignificant detail. Yeah, this is the guy, he was with Jesus. With. So I was studying my Bible last night, I was thinking about the word with. Okay, let's look it up. So I looked it up. Rather arbitrary word to look up. Pretty simple, right? In the English, it's with something. You know, in proximity to. So the Bible, as written here in the book of Mark, uses the word meta. You might have heard of meta, metadata. Meta is a prefix for a lot of English words. In the Greek, it means it's close. It's in proximity to, kind of like, would you like fries with that? It's impersonal. This comes with a lifetime warranty. It's not personal. It's not affection. It's just there. It's with them. Here's what she's saying. You were with, like soda with your fries, Jesus. Just there. How did she know he was with Jesus? What was the reason she gave? When she actually told him how she knew he was with Jesus, what was the reason given? His speech. So we're told in the book of Mark, you're a Galilean and your speech shows it. Now, do you think it was because of his speech, because he was speaking about Jesus? Forget it. Just sounded like a Galilean. Jesus was a Galilean rabbi. You sound like one of them. You have the external form of someone who would have been close in proximity to Jesus. Yeah, like you kept the Sabbath and you were, you really cared about your health and you had a certain belief about hell. So, yeah, you must be a Seventh-day Adventist. Is that true? You must be. You have the external form. I'm convinced that you are with Jesus. I want you to think about that point and contemplate it for a little bit. She knew that he was with Jesus because he looked and he sounded the part. She could have really just known he was with Jesus because he was like, I'm with Jesus. Wouldn't have that been better for him? It would have been really easy to tell he's with Jesus if he was just like, I'm with Jesus. That would have been bold. That would have been really bold. Sometimes boldness really isn't that hard. It's like, I'm with Jesus. But that's not what Peter did. He cursed and he swore. He was getting uncomfortable. He sounded and he acted the part. And the point is this. If we rely on the mere external forms of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, if that's all that people have on us, it will be remarkably easy. It'll be remarkably easy to curse him. Really will. It was for Peter. Over 3 years, face to face, best buds, always there, taking the load, zealous. Even in his ministry with Jesus around, pretty tough. Should we, he was serious. And he had a real form that he was with Jesus. He sounded, he looked the part. But boy, was it easy for him to curse him. Peter reached a key point in his experience when he wept. He wept when he saw Jesus, when he saw that Jesus knew who he truly was. Have you been there? Like, you just get this acute sense that, man, God knows this. All that stuff I hide, the bit that others see that could be so repulsive, and all that stuff like an iceberg underneath the surface, he sees all of that. Peter knew right then and there. In fact, in The Desire of Ages, did you know that their eyes met? Boy, it's hard to look someone in the eye when you disappoint them, isn't it? That's what Peter went through. But Peter made it. And we're going to get to there. But Peter made it. For now, I'd like to take that story. I want you to think about it because we're going to follow up with Peter in about 15 minutes from now. But we need to take a detour. We need to fix our eyes on Christ. Amen? And we're going to go fix our eyes on Christ when he was just a little boy, 12 years old. Where can we find that? What gospel where we really find that crucial detail of Jesus' early life? What book of the Bible? Does anybody know? Got kind of a 1 in 4 chance. I'm here in Matthew, Luke, chapter 2. Going to Luke chapter 2. Now, the other books have some details of his earlier life, except John. But we're going to the book of Luke chapter 2. And we're thinking about this Peter and his failure, his form of religion, his absolute lack of any type of intimate, real relationship with Christ. He was not the sermon in shoes. He wasn't the guy that went around and people said, yeah, that's pretty much just Jesus. He wasn't there. But I want to take a look at Jesus at 12 years old because I think this is going to unlock a key point in this story as we fast forward to the book of Acts. So in Luke chapter 2, this fan's a bit of a challenge. I mean, I guess if I just time it right, I could probably flip my pages, but it's kind of throwing them all over the place. So forgive me so if it takes just a little bit longer to get there. Are we in Luke chapter 2? Say amen. We're going to take a look. We're going to take a glimpse at Jesus here. We're in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read just 46 and 47. We could walk all the way through 41 to 50, but 46 and 47, I trust most of us have a pretty good knowledge of the fact that Jesus went to the temple for the first time to observe the rites of the Passover service at 12 years old. Amen? It's a fairly familiar story for most of us. If there's someone here that doesn't know the story, in line with kind of the emphasis of my sermon at the end, ask your neighbor. Ask them to tell you the story of Jesus. Ask them. If you don't know, ask them. We're just going to catch a little bit of the story in verse 46 and 47. So do I have permission to read? Now it was that after 3 days, they found him where? Sitting in the midst of who? Listening to them and asking them questions. Like he didn't know. And all who heard him, what were they? They were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Let's try to put a picture on that. Let's try to put a picture on this untrained, uneducated Jesus. Now, you may say, oh, well, he learned from Mary. He learned, well, yes, that's true. But was that where the glory, is that where the reputation came from as a 12-year-old Jewish boy, yes or no? That you were homeschooled? Is that what people looked up to? No. You never made it. I don't even think he tried, really. I think Mary knew, right? Probably wasn't the best for him. Parents know, don't they? Amen? Parents know. Parents know what environment their children need. I think that's important for an educator to know. Parents know the environment that their children need. Mary knew. And Mary knew that Jesus was better off at her feet. So I want to think about this. Raise your hand if you're like a, you're a skilled professional. You have professional training. You have a specific profession that you went through and you got education and you've worked for that. You worked in that profession for quite a long time. Raise your hand if you're there. Okay, we've got quite a few. Daniel, is it? Is that correct? What's the profession? Teacher. Okay, got a teacher. Teacher graduates high school, goes to school, does their B.Ed., gets into the classroom, begins teaching middle school. And they're teaching, they're trying, they're going through their math and their literature and et cetera. And they're a professionally trained educator. Then the teacher walks into the classroom one day and the kids are in awe. Because all that was not plain to them, all the things that the teacher simply couldn't explain, that child is teaching. Call that a prodigy or something. I mean, I guess with this story, it would really be like you're in staff meeting or something. And not only that, but the child's teaching the teachers. It's kind of what's happening here. Now, the Bible says they were astonished. They were, in the Greek, they were thrown off. They were beside themselves. I kind of would be too. Where did he get this knowledge? But I want you to think a little bit more. If you're a priest, if you're a leader, if you're a teacher, what other emotion might kind of well up in you? How would you feel? Oh, should you be a little jealous? Man. The Bible doesn't quite say they were jealous, but they were kind of beside themselves. Like, this cannot be. This isn't to be. And I could imagine, because they had an entire system that said knowledge was in the teacher. Knowledge was in this inner circle of rabbis. That's where the knowledge was. And then, boom, someone comes in and just explodes that. And they're just, everyone's just sitting around kind of baffled, like, oh my goodness. This kid. If you're on the outside, you might be like, it's great, but can he do this? Can he recite this? I'd be a little jealous. I think there was some jealousy there. You can tell throughout Jesus' ministry, they're jealous of him all the time. So Jesus is sitting, teaching, uneducated, untrained, as the Bible says. He departed from his family and boldly went and he taught. But I'm going to ask the question to you. What was Jesus teaching about? Does anybody know? Was it Sabbath? Was he teaching about the Mosaic laws of impurity, of sacrifices? Was he teaching about the traditions of the elders? The Bible tells us that Jesus was in their midst teaching. Now, as we mentioned before, Jesus was how old? And where was he visiting for the first time? To view what? Passover service. Raise your hand if you've read any amount of The Desire of Ages before. Desire of Ages, that's a familiar book. So I'm going to have to just pull up a little bit of the backstory here of as to what exactly Jesus was doing as he taught at 12 years old in the temple. There's an entire chapter on the Passover visit. This is what she writes. Day by day, as he viewed the services, he saw their meaning more clearly. Every act seemed to be bound up with his own life. New impulses were awaking within him. Silent and absorbed, he seemed to be studying out a great problem. The mystery of his mission was opening to the Savior. Aren't you glad we have those insights? You know what Jesus was teaching? Jesus was teaching his suffering. Jesus was sharing Jesus. Awesome. Could you imagine being in his midst as this 12-year-old boy, as the reality is dawning on him as he sees the Lamb and he sees himself? And he begins to reveal, he begins to influence the minds of the teachers. Influence the minds of the teachers away from their incorrect understanding of the conquering Messiah that they had been led to believe was coming. And it began to dawn slowly, in some cases never, but slowly on some of those teachers there, the true mission of the Messiah, the suffering Messiah, began to dawn. Jesus shared Jesus, the crucified Savior, to really kind of put a few bullet points to this story. I want you to just remember that Jesus, as a boy, uneducated, untrained by the worldly standards, left his family, and he went and proclaimed the suffering Messiah. That mission sounds familiar. So I'd like you now to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We're going back to the story of Peter. And in Acts chapter 4, we pick up the story when Jerusalem is being turned upside down. Say amen if you found Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, as we pick up the story, the Bible reveals that when they saw, and we're talking here, they, verse 6, Annas, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest. These rulers, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were what? They were what? Untrained, uneducated men. They what? They marveled. What else does your Bible say? They marveled, they acknowledged, they were astonished, they were blown away. And this is why they realized that these men had been with who? These men had been with Jesus. Now, we have to be very, very, I think we have to be very purposeful when we study the Bible. God does nothing arbitrarily. And God impresses our minds to certain places. I mean, we could preach 1,000 sermons on this and reveal 1,000 deep truths, but I found just something very interesting in the word with. We're told that they took note and they realized these men had been with Jesus. They were being bold. This word, this boldness that's used, is an unreserved speech. It was open, frank, unambiguous. It concealed nothing. You ever heard someone describe a person they know, respect, and they say, yeah, they just tell it. They just shoot straight. They just tell it like it is. It's kind of refreshing, right? This is kind of what they've become. They're just saying it. They're not hiding anymore. They're not afraid. They just shoot from the hip. And they're preaching Jesus. And the Bible says that the rulers realized, it dawned upon them, almost like, wait a second, as they scratched their heads together, these are the guys that were with Jesus. Now, I find that interesting. I wonder if, I kind of look at that interpretation. Is it just that they kind of realized by what they were doing they'd been with Jesus? I kind of think that it finally dawned on them, wait a second, I think those are the guys that ran with Jesus. And the reason I say that, because like, where were they when Jesus was going through his trial, his passion? Were they there? No. They hid. Where was Jesus after they rose? After Jesus rose, were they just in the streets proclaiming? No. In fact, I don't think they really had any reason. It kind of, to us, it's like, well, they must have known they were one of the 12. Well, we know they were of the 12. But it's almost like they were so absent that it's like, wait a second. Those are the guys with Jesus. In fact, the word that's used is when they're astonished, it actually connotes that they admired it. Did you know that? That they were actually kind of like, they knew they were uneducated. They knew that they were untrained. These fishermen from Galilee. And they were astonished. They were kind of almost admiring the fact of what they were doing. Now, that didn't lead to some type of recognition that what they were doing was right and they were all for it. No, but the word that's used to connote that astonishment is like they kind of admired it. Thought that was really interesting. But what's even more fascinating is that they realized that they had been with Jesus. So I went studying this word, very simple word, with again. But sometimes in the Greek, they have like four different words, you know, love. Well, love's love. But we kind of, man, English needs about 4,000 words for love. Right? We can love anything. But the word with here, that they had been with Jesus, it's not the meta. It's not the would you like fries with that. It's not this comes with the lifetime warranty. The word is soon. It actually is S-Y-N, kind of sin, like synergy together. The word is soon, and it's a preposition, and it means union, companionship. A resemblance. It has nothing to do with the fact that I saw them with Jesus. It has more to do with the fact that they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus. They were uneducated. They were untrained, and they were bold. They were boldly proclaiming. Then they realized these men had been with Jesus. They saw Jesus. So what changed? What changed in the experience of Let's take Peter. From the time he denied him to the time it was realized that he had been with Jesus. Well, contemplating the events earlier in Acts, we know a few things. He sought the Holy Spirit. We know this. It's powerful, isn't it? Every day, when you rise, walking down the street, having chance encounters, just praying for the Holy Spirit. Because you know the power is not in you, the words aren't in you. We seek the Holy Spirit. We know Peter did that. We know he prayed. Boy, I bet a lot of you have ticked these two off today. We prayed. We sought. We asked for the Holy Spirit. We were on our knees pleading with God today. We also know that he came to a correct understanding of Jesus' work and the salvation that comes through him. They Bible studied. They had upper room Bible studies. The notion that Jesus would then conquer Israel was gone, right? And the understanding that the work of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus meant something wholly other, something far greater than their previously distorted minds could comprehend, that it was so much bigger. They did that. They came to a correct understanding. They sought Jesus in the Word, and they saw him with new eyes. But that wasn't it. There was one more thing. What was it? What did they do? They went. They went. They followed Jesus' commission and they went. They sought the Holy Spirit. They prayed. They studied. And man, we're so convinced. We're so convinced when we don't see Jesus in us and others aren't seeing Jesus in us. You got to pray more. Praying more, is that bad? No. Oh, there's this workshop. And they're talking about a new way to study your Bible. I need to study more. Is that okay? Sure. It's okay to study more. I got to get up earlier. People aren't seeing Jesus. I got to get on my knees. I got to beat the sun up. A lot of you here have tried so many things. Prayer of Jabez, that's it. Purpose-driven life, that's finally something that's going to help me reveal Jesus. But it doesn't work. And you just keep wondering why. And everything, every so often, something new comes along and you finally think you've discovered that piece. You've discovered that reading plan. You discovered that book. You discovered this type of small group. And you really think that this is it. Now people will see Jesus. But there's something missing. And we're afraid to do it. We don't go. We don't share. We're not bold. I'm not bold. Preaching the sermon to me. We're told that, man, we got to love on them. When they come through those doors, they need to know you love them. Got to be nice. You got to be kind. Yeah, you do. You really do. Absolutely. But we just try to do it our own way. We follow a cheap method that says this is how you can show people you love them. When in reality, like the only source of love is God. We come up with so many ideas of what love looks like. We have so many different ideas of what love looks like. And it seems like the secular world has kind of hijacked love and told us this is what it's supposed to look like. This is love. Oh, it's okay. Don't step on their toes. Be careful. Just be inclusive. And we're given this cheap version of love that basically says, love is you're okay. You're okay. I love you anyways. Come as you are, stay as you are. I'm just going to love on you. But we're so afraid. We're so afraid to be bold and love like Jesus loved. Now, we can misplace our boldness. So let's not just go out there and be bold and be that guy that's just really bold. You know the guy? You're just cringing. You know, I've been bold to my own detriment before. I remember going door to door in Oregon. This was back in 2009. And I was in evangelism school and I was pumped. Like I'd get those butterflies before going out, but man, I get so excited. Once you're out on the street, once you don't know what's on the other side of the door. And you just, things come to your mind and you're not begging, but you're just looking for any inroad to get a Bible study, to pray with someone. And we ended up at the house of this nice single lady. She had a couple of her own kids playing in the living room and a few of the neighborhood kids. Maybe she was running a bit of a a daycare business or something, or maybe the neighborhood kids were just visiting, and I was feeling bold, and it's okay to be bold, and that's the whole point of this. We want to get out there, and we want to reach out and find any possible way to just grasp their hand and bring them to Christ. And I'm thinking, this could be our only shot. So I'm there with my outreach partner, a nice young lady. And as we're talking to the woman, she's expressing maybe there's a little bit of interest. We're like, oh good, we got to hit this. We have to figure out, and this is what we're thinking in our minds, we have to figure out some way that we can get Bible studies with this woman. But she mentions that, the kids. And we kind of bring up, we could make sure that we can watch the kids. And she just kind of keeps coming up with excuses. And by the end, I'm kind of like, hey, listen, like, you know what? Like, you guys can have your study and I'll just go off with your children. Like, it's okay, you just do your thing and I'll just be alone with your kids. Principal? What? But I was trying. I don't think God was upset. No. No, I never did it again. Absolutely not. But let's just understand that being bold will sometimes look really bad. And it might even get us in hot water. And you might get really embarrassed. And your church might be like, oh boy, I don't know if he should be going out. That boy needs to be trained. But I just crave having that boldness that wells up in you, that you just want to do anything. You want to do anything to reach someone. You want to share of yourself in any way that you can. That's easy to lose. That's really easy to lose when you don't practice it. Far too often, we err on the side of comfort, don't we? We really do. We'll talk our way out of anything. We really just want to be comfortable. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to stir the pot. You know what? There's an interesting story in the Bible about Paul. It's in Acts 21. And Paul is really rushing to get back to Jerusalem for the feast. Probably familiar with this story. And as Paul gets back, there are the leaders in town, like the Jerusalem elders. And the concern was that too many of the Jews, they knew that Paul was really not laying the burden of ceremonial rites out in the mission field, right? And the Jerusalem leaders of the church, mind you, they were Jews and they were in the church, right? This was first century Palestine, and they were Jewish leaders in the Christian church, and they felt that it would be very prudent, just so they know that you're still on our side, just so you don't stir it up, just so there's not any kind of controversy, just take the four men who have sworn the vow, take them to the temple, pay it for them, for the vow that they took. They wanted Paul to pay the money and show that he upheld the laws of circumcision and other things that had been placed upon the Jews. And Paul did that. And this is what we're told. Now keep in mind, the whole plan was, these were good intentions by, I believe, very, very good people. And good in the sense that they were deeply in love with Christ. And they really were serving him faithfully with all of their heart. Based on the fact in one generation, like the empire was reached, right? Like I believe they really loved God. But we're told that instead of accomplishing the desired object, his, Paul's, of conciliation, of making peace, of not stirring the pot, precipitated, it resulted in the crisis he went through, it hastened his predicted sufferings, and it resulted in separating him from his brothers. You know what? Paul messed up. He really did. He shouldn't have done it. There was really no need to do it. other than the fact they were just kind of afraid it would reflect badly on some people. He really didn't need to do it. And in fact, it really cut into the effectiveness of his work. Now, don't miss the point. Did God abandon him because they made what we could probably consider not the best decision? No, but we're quick to do that. Oh, the leaders did this, and I'm done with them. God's merciful. Like, let's be forgiving like God. Sometimes we just do stuff, and it doesn't work out. And it was the wrong thing. We can't instantly think that that person must not have any kind of connection with God. These were good men. Paul was the greatest missionary who ever lived, but he kind of just made a mistake. Still ended up in Caesar's household, converting people even as he lost his head. God didn't turn his back, right? We shouldn't turn our back. Listen, like, if things happen and you feel like people made the wrong decision on your board or people made the wrong decision at the conference level or the union level or whatever, just have mercy, right? If you need to forgive someone in your heart right now, just forgive them, right? Just know we're trying to get to the same place together, amen? Don't hold on to that. Just don't, it'll just kill you from the inside. If you hold that resentment, every time some organization, some entity, some person doesn't make the decision you feel was in God's best interest, that we write them off and feel justified in doing so. Let's not live like that, amen? So God didn't abandon Paul. They were really being careful to be nice. They were really being careful to make peace. But that didn't really seem to be God's intention. Now, I'm going to make a statement. And I make the statement because I can really look at the trajectory of my life. As I kind of just look into the future, I could probably pretty easily understand how we could be so careful. We could be so nice. We could seek so hard to make peace and not offend that for 50 years, we honestly have never revealed Christ to someone in our life to the point where they fell in love with him. We can carry all the forms. They could look at us in our speech and our habits and say they were with Jesus. They were Adventists. But when it comes to that being with Jesus, just doesn't happen. And we can live our lives, our entire Christian lives, studying more, praying more, and just so trapped in fear to actually try to go out and reveal Jesus, to let him flow out of you, to have boldness, to have that experience that Peter had. You know, about 9 years ago, I explained earlier I was in an evangelism school. And we were sitting around the lunch table one day near the end of the class. And I have a really bad habit. My wife's like, oh, what's he going to share now? She's probably like, oh, which one is it? But I shouldn't say I have a bad habit. I have a lot of bad habits. No, she's trying to guess them. Don't ask her. There's a few. But I have a bad habit of impersonating people. And I don't mean to be mean. It's just like people sound interesting and you catch their little unique expressions and the things they do and you kind of repeat it. So we had this gentleman from Switzerland, and he just was such a guy. He was very interesting, and he wasn't vegan, he was vegan, you know? He ate vegetables. And I love to just play this up, you know. And I like getting a laugh from people. And I remember sitting around the table one day and he had this expression. He'd take something and say, "This one, this is the best." Then I'd just do this, that's the best. And that was my thing, and people really laughed, and I kind of get off on that. I like to be the guy that's making people laugh. And I was doing that one day around the table, and he turned me bad. And this was like, this guy was serious, and like jokes were not like, he was pretty straight-laced. Jokes were not his thing. Like, we were to be serious, we were to be stoic, and religion is a serious thing, and it is, right? I mean, it's not a fun and games thing, but you know where I'm going with that. So, as I'm doing this, I made some comment to him or to the whole table, and I said something to the effect of, "Hey, Marco, this is the best." He got up, he looked over the table, and he says, "You should spend less time impersonating me and more time impersonating Christ." Praise the Lord! And that's what he said, and he walked out. And he really walked out, and he was upset. Now, was he right? I think he might have been right. Like, he was right. My wife says he's right. You're wrong. She loves that. No, I'm just kidding. She's a wonderful lady. But he was right in the sense, it was kind of foolish, right? It's like, sometimes, like, my wife's like, "You're 37. You're 37. Like, I'm with students all day. Like, I'm sorry if this is your principal, but like, we're just humans, right?" Like, kids love it when they actually learn, like, their teacher or their principal is a human being. So I think Adventist education is awesome, by the way, because they realize very quickly as they interact with teachers outside of school that they're human beings. And I think it's really healthy. I can remember one of our close family friends, their daughter came by one night when the power went out. We just sat around with an oil lamp and talked, and she kept saying, like, "This is so cool. You guys are just like real people." I never thought of it like that. That's like philosophical. I am real. And it was really interesting. Her name is Cassandra Real, actually. She was just fascinated that we are real people. So I'm a real person, and I have these bad habits. And that was a burner. That was harsh. And I was really like, oh my, wow. It's like all of a sudden, like, you're the guy, and then boom, he just knocked me down. And another person at the table said this. It's the only time someone ever said it to me. And they said, "I see Jesus in you every day." And that's the only time someone ever, I mean, I'm not saying it's the only time someone ever said, "I ever saw Jesus in you," but it's like, no, it's like, it's happening every day. Jesus is in you. And you know what? As I kind of pull back all of the other details of where I was at in life at that time, there's one thing that was happening in my life that I know for a fact was drawing me nearer to Jesus every day and revealing him to the world through me, and that is this, is I was intentional in sharing him. Absolutely intentional in sharing him, and it was really hard sometimes. And it was really embarrassing sometimes, and it was really disappointing sometimes, and it was really painful sometimes. But you know what? Those sometimes were nothing. Like, for the joy of not just having people see Jesus in you, but actually, like, taking a hold of Jesus and saying, "That's the one I want to follow. That's what he's like. That's the one I want to follow throughout the rest of my life." You know, seeing young people in our school, just sitting down and taking a bit of time after school and walking them through Scripture, and then just falling in love with Christ I can think of students from atheist homes, a girl from a Chinese atheistic background. I can think of a young man who gave his heart to Christ, really wanted to be baptized, and there was a lot of family pressure from a Buddhist family. They wanted him to be a monk. He fell in love with Jesus. I can think of one of our Catholic students who just, her mom was really not down with the idea that this girl was just falling in love with Jesus and wanting to walk with him, and based on her understanding of the Scriptures from her Bible studies with a Seventh-day Adventist chaplain. And one day her family was at the hospital and a loved one was sick, and she prayed. And her mom just started crying. Her mom was just in tears because she realized that her daughter actually talked to God when she prayed, like he was real. That was the word she said. She talks like he's there. Don't you say? That's the point. It's so obvious to us. We think it's so much more difficult. It's like she prayed as if God was real. And as if he like knew her and he was right there. And actually then and there she was like, whatever's happening with my daughter is okay. And we're thinking like, oh man, it's like we got to sit down and like try to get her to understand like Revelation 13 and walk through all these things. That wasn't necessary. When she saw that like what was being formed in her daughter was a real connection with God, that he was real, that he was loving, that he listened to her every cry, she was okay with it. She was okay with it. Sometimes it's a lot harder than we make it. It's a lot easier than we make it seem. So what was my point in all that? I guess the point is just going. Like the most encouraging, the most spirit-filled story is when God just intervenes in a life through you. But like you, like many of you, I think I know what it's like to live for days, weeks, months, years, where that's just really not flowing out of you. Keep doing the devotions, you pick up your quarterly, you might do it faithfully, right? You attend workshops, and you get blessed at camp meeting and all these things, and you're constantly taking in, and you feel like you're just really close, you know? Okay, well, I'm really convicted, I'm going to go home, I got to get praying more, I got to seek the Holy Spirit. By name, I got to ask for him every morning. You know, these are all very good things, but like, man, like life hits, and it's like that one thing that we really need, which is just going, we find the most excuses for, right? I know what it's like, I'm you, right? I know. I realize that Jesus cannot be fully reflected in us. Can't be fully reflected until we join up with him and take him to the world. I really believe that with all my heart. I think I believe that because I just look at my life. I look at Scripture. Yeah, I look at Scripture and see what was the difference from Peter just denying and cursing his Lord to the point where he went through and he studied and he understood and he had the Holy Spirit and they were united and they're praying. The difference is he went out and he took it with him. He was bold. He was courageous. He was willing. I think because I've been on both sides of it, because I believe the Word of God. I really believe with all of my heart. Like, I think you can say it's like, this is one thing, like God says, this is absolutely required. This is like a non-negotiable. If you want to get from here to there, you have to do this thing. We have to be sharing them. We have to be going out. I don't think it's negotiable. I really don't. And I don't think it's negotiable because like I've seen it when I do. I've seen it when I don't. I know what's in my heart. I know where my focus is. I know what the Word says. And I believe that like that might just be what you're missing. It might be really easy. It really might be. It might not be discovering another book from another author or another workshop or another new way to pray. It might just be like, take it all. Whatever you've got, you might have some, you might have lots, you might have nothing, but a willingness. And I think that God's just saying, you've got to go. You've got to go out. I think what this conference needs, right? That's what it needs. We're getting some, but I think like if we take what's happening, if we take this just radical, just serious, concerted, real approach to prayer that we obviously have, people are praying for you right now. People are praying for you. This conference prays. They really do, don't they? This conference like asks for the Holy Spirit and believes he's given and knows how he's working and sees when he sends people here and sees in our testimony time when he's just making divine appointments as people pray and walk in the morning to make big things happen. God sees us doing all of that stuff. But God he's telling us like, don't go home afraid. Don't just follow the pattern of the world that says, oh man, we just have to be really cautious here. We have to make sure it's comfortable here. We can't be too bold there. We don't want to rock the boat here. We don't want to stir things up there. I think we're way too worried about that. I don't think the problem is that we just have to try to be nicer to people we meet. I really don't. Because I'm like, I love being nice. I love being liked. Do you like being liked? It's hard to be disliked. I really like being liked, but I think we can try so hard to just be like, you know, I just want to accept them. Let them know it's okay. Well, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not okay. God wants us to be bold, and He wants us to go. He wants you to share in the circle you're in. He wants you to just follow the promptings of the Spirit and get out your comfort zone and go. I would like to ask you, and I'm totally okay if no one even raises their hand, because I want to know it's clear. Like, because in my own mind, I'm convinced, but I'm certainly not going to have any requirements for you just because it's a requirement for myself. But I do want to ask a question. I do want to show a hands. I just want to ask. I almost want to get a feel, okay? Like, if you do believe, like, when we read about the promises that God has for our church, when you read about how He wants to take the gospel to the world through His people, how He wants to fully reflect Himself in you. Like, if you believe that that is absolutely impossible unless you intentionally go and share of Him with others, if you really believe that that's absolutely a non-negotiable requirement, I just want you to raise your hand. I just want to know, really. And I expect some hands up and some hands down. Absolutely okay. Okay, let's keep our hands up. I'd just like to see those hands for a little bit, okay? Now, the second question I'd like to ask you is this. And this is predicated on you responding to that first question. If you're not convinced in that, like, I guess my only prayer is, I just pray you search the Scripture. I just pray that you search the Scripture and become convinced in your own mind, whatever you believe, right? But my second question is this. If, like the apostles, you really know in your heart that you just lack the boldness, that you're just so concerned about what other people think, that you're just really afraid and you like your comfort, you like your routine, you don't like change, you're afraid of the uncertainty. And you know, for years, like that thing's, it's been missing, but there's just so many other things to take its place. And you know deep down that you can study all you want and pray all you want, but God is only going to complete His work in you if you go. And today you want to say, Lord, I'm not going, but I want to. And I don't want to leave this place and go back, knowing what I know, being convicted what I'm convicted of. Having seen it in Scripture, having seen it played out in my own life, I don't want to go home and just fall into that same comfortable routine, but I just need a boldness. The apostles prayed for it. It wasn't natural. It wasn't just because they were crass fishermen. They had to pray for it. They asked for it. And if you want to ask God today, I'm standing. This is my response to the appeal. You want to ask God today, like, Lord, I see it in the Bible, and I know I need more boldness. I don't have it. I want to stand and just ask you to give it to me so that I can go out of this place and never be the same. I just invite you to stand. I really do. Only if you've seen it, only if you believe it, only if that's what you want. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if we did? If you look around at your brothers and sisters, what if we did that? As I look in every set of eyes, and as I hope you look in my eyes, I'm praying with all of my heart that you follow that through. The Bible says that the apostles just got together and they prayed for boldness. That's what we're going to do now. Our Father, I am so weak. I have strong convictions and opinions. I feel in my mind I'm bold, but I feel like a lamb when it comes to actually going out to seek the lost, to find them. I know there's hearts in here that resonate with me, that they just know that they're afraid. And it's that one thing in their walk they just put off and put off and put off. And Lord, I want to say I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry for the family members I just wanted to keep peace with, that don't know you. The co-workers that had interest, but just for foolish talk and for the sake of keeping the peace, just kind of brushed it aside. I think of my friend James right now and just how open his heart was at one time. Just missed it. Just was too much of a coward. Everyone in here probably has that story. That face right now that's just like, I missed an opportunity. Lord, I'm really sorry. But you know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that gives us reason to lose hope. No reason in the Bible that says it's been 50 years since you were baptized. No one's better off with Christ because of it. You're more bitter. You're more aware of your own sinfulness and brokenness, and you just can't find a way to mend it. I pray for that soul. What a testimony if next year there's someone in this room that just never really knew you, never really shared you, comes back and says, my life is different. I pray for that soul. I pray for the young soul that has so many other pressures to deny Jesus. I pray for the husband that wants to reveal Jesus to his wife, yet comes off more of a monster, a hypocrite, and is so ashamed and so embarrassed and has just lost his self-respect. In his family, he knows, they see right through him. I pray for that soul. Lord, make us bold. Give us courage. Help us go. Thank you for helping us to do it together. In Jesus' name, amen.